Let's turn our Bibles to the great epistle to the Romans, chapter 10, and we'll look this morning what it means to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to confess His resurrection, to believe in our hearts that He was raised from the dead, and all who call upon Him in this way will be saved. Saved from the wrath to come, saved from eternal damnation. We think of the power of the gospel, the good news, the hope of eternal life. It's for those who call upon Jesus Christ, who see their sin and see Him as their only hope. John 3:16 reminds us, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever or whosoever believes in Him, trusts in Him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans 10, I want to read verses 1 through 13, and then we'll focus in on verses 9 and 10. Paul begins in verse 1. "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, 'Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven,' that is, to bring Christ down, or 'Who will descend into the abyss,' that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart.' That is, the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, 'Everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame.' For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone out of every kindred, tribe, people, and nation." He's a God of all peoples. "Whoever calls on Him will be saved." Delivered from hell. Hell is real, friends. It's not a place of just separation. And you're in another room and by yourself and that's it. It's eternal punishment. In Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25. At the end of our Lord's proclamation of the coming day of final judgment. In verses 31 to 46. Look what he says here in verse 46. He's referring to, I'll read verse 45 also. "Then he will say to those," or them, on his left, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." Now watch. "And these unbelieving, unrepentant," Jesus, sweet Jesus, gentle, lowly Jesus said this. He said, "And these will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for your help now as we seek to unpack this powerful section, especially of two verses, verses 9 and 10. Lord, we're asking for your attention. Lord, I pray that everyone here right now would clear the table, as it were, figuratively speaking, in their minds, that they would right now lean into the preached word, that they would be all ears, all eyes, all heart, ready to ask themselves many questions, and then to close with you, or to, if they've already trusted you, to resolve to live henceforth from now on only for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'd like to begin the time of my sermon now by asking a basic question and then seeking to give five answers from the questions that will be conjured from this question. Here's a simple question to begin with. Why have you come here this morning? I'm sure that if I were to solicit answers to the basic question, put microphones in the aisles and ask each one here to answer that question on their own initiative, I think what we would find out would be the answers would be varied as to why you've come here this morning. But I want to give you five answers that I anticipate would have been answered by you if we had such a thing set up. One answer would be this: I'm here this morning because I'm a member of this church. And this is the day that we as a church and as our leaders have designated to be the time for our public worship. A second response might be this to the question: well, the reason why I'm here is because today is Sunday, and this is the day that people ought to be in church in the South. Three: I'm not much of a churchgoer except when Christmas and Easter roll around once a year. Well, you know, today's Easter, and that's why I'm here. A fourth one might be this: I am visiting my relatives from out of town, and they have decided to attend church here this morning. That's why I'm here. But I wonder how many of us here this morning would have responded to the question in this way: the reason why I'm here is this is the day that Christians historically have set apart for public worship to commemorate our Lord's resurrection from the dead on the third day, that is, on the first day of the week 2,000 years ago. The Apostle John said in Revelation 1:10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In the Old Testament, you have similar allusions about the Lord's day or public worship. In Psalm 118:24, it says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, a day of worship. Or in Psalm 122:1, we read the words of David where he says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of God. But this word here in Revelation 1:10, the Lord's day, is literally means in the Greek, in the New Testament Greek, it means the day belonging to the Lord. It's a possessive in the Greek. It's the Lord's day, the lordly day. More accurately, it's the lordly day. It's the day in which Christ is the focus of the day. And he rules as king over every day, especially this day. It's only used, this word, twice in the whole New Testament. Revelation 1:10, I just said to you, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, but the only other time it's used is in 1 Corinthians 11:20, where it says, this is the Lord's Supper. Now, if we view the Lord's Supper as a time of focusing on the Lord's sacrificial death and proclaiming his death together, and while we celebrate during that duration of time, no one would question that Jesus is the focus of the supper, right? But how many of us would say this? Jesus is the focus of the day, the whole day. The priority of the day is to gather to worship the living God. If our Lord is to be the central focus then of the day, when we remember his death, when observing the supper, how much more should our Lord's be the focus of all day on the Lord's Day? Celebrating with God's people, fellowship, singing praise, worshiping, coming to grow as a Christian, to know God. How much more should we focus in this way? And better yet, how about this? This day, Sunday, which is the day that we are really to commemorate the resurrection from the dead of our Lord Jesus Christ. 52 times a year, this is our focus as a corporate body. Therefore, it's only right that at least one of those Sundays we should call Resurrection Day as the main focus, but a reminder to every Sunday is Resurrection Day. The Lord's Day, then, is the day that Christ's lordship is celebrated as the great day by which he conquered the grave, death and the grave. In Romans 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul wrote this, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. So today, then, is Resurrection Day. One man wrote this. He said, the decision to change the day of worship from the Sabbath, Saturday, to the first day of the week, Sunday, probably is one of the most significant decisions ever made by a group of people in history. This is especially true when we consider the consequences of Jews who believed would result if they were wrong about the day. The early Christians were devout. Jews were, though, more fanatical in their observance of the Sabbath, this man writes. He says, the Jews feared breaking the Sabbath. They believed that they would incur the wrath of God if they broke the Sabbath, Saturday. Yet something happened that caused these committed Jewish men and women to turn their backs on all the years of their religious training and tradition, and they changed this day of worship to the day to honor Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. See, there's a lot going on each time Sunday rolls around, and as to why we are here. What a beautiful thought. Every Lord's Day is Resurrection Day. Every Sunday we gather, we come to worship the risen Savior. Each day, each Lord's Day is another day for our child of God to celebrate also his coming resurrection from the dead. On the great day of resurrection, at the end of history, we also will be raised from the dead. We died this week and were buried next week in the grave. Our bodies would join our spirits on the day of resurrection in the future that only God knows when. So therefore, our focus should be on celebrating always the resurrection from the dead. To show you how important it is to think this way, just in simple little observations, for example, in Colossians. Let's go there for just a moment. Colossians 2. And notice in verse 13, but woven into this one verse is an assumption of embracing resurrection. Verse 13, Colossians 2. And you Colossians, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. In other words, when you were forgiven of your sins, you became born again. You were resurrected spiritually from the spiritual grave. And you were raised from the dead. You experienced a resurrection. Conversion, salvation is a resurrection from the dead. You once were dead, but now you're alive in Christ. This motif is all throughout Scripture. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Since, therefore, all men are sinners, they are separated from God, and unless they are reconciled to God, they will perish forevermore." They need a resurrection. We need to preach the resurrection. This is why Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says this about the gospel. He says, "Now I make known to you, brothers, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, when preaching emphasizes what we've been emphasizing thus far, the centrality of Christ's resurrection, it creates or elicits two responses. First one is this: a rejection of Jesus Christ as Lord, or a reception of Jesus Christ as Lord. The good news is that everyone is in trouble who doesn't know Jesus Christ, but they can be delivered if they would look to Christ as their only hope. If they would see their sin, denounce their sin, and put their trust in Christ's finished work on the cross. Notice the cross is empty. The tomb is empty. He's been raised from the dead. I grew up in a tradition, many of you all know, won't use the label, but every time I entered the building of the religion I was raised in, what I saw was a bleeding Jesus on the cross. A suffering Jesus who they say taught, if I just suffer like him enough, I might eventually maybe merit enough goodness to be able to be allowed into heaven. What a lie from hell. He's risen. He's risen indeed. The cross is empty. The Savior is not being held back in the grave. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you trusted him with your whole soul, your mind, and your heart? Or have you rejected him to this point and are religious to a point, or you're just indifferent? You're here, but you're not here. You're here, but you have not yet turned completely to Christ. Today is the day that you must turn to Christ. Tomorrow is not promised. Listen to what Paul says further in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17 and following. He said, "For Christ did not send me to baptize," says Paul, "but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Jesus Christ should not be made void. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside.' Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom on its own did not come to God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block. To Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are the called, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, Gentile as well as Jew, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now look again with me, again, verse 21. What was it that saved those who believed? It was the message preached. God chooses to work through the message preached. In the Greek, it means the thing preached. Today's message. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's the message preached. If you believe, you shall be saved. God chose the thing preached to save those who believed. It's the gospel. What is included in the gospel's content? It includes foundationally that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures. Therefore, authentic preaching includes a proclamation of the resurrection, which again elicits either a rejection or a reception of its message. Now, one aspect of this preaching message of the gospel calls us to ask ourselves, do we believe truly that Jesus is God? In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, watch how important this is. Jesus is speaking in verse 23 of John 8. He says to the Jews, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." He's just saying, unless you believe I am, unless you believe I am who I am, God, a very God, unless you believe I am God, you'll perish in your sins. Only God could come to earth in a body like men and then live a perfect life and then go forward and be crucified, submitting to that, and then be raised from the dead, conquering the grave. Only God in flesh. He's not a nice, moral man. He's God in flesh who came and sacrificed his own life for whoever believes in him. Let me give you two key passages also which affirm that believing that Jesus was raised from the dead must be believed to be saved. If you're wondering here, you say, why? I'm checking Christianity out. I've been reading the Bible. I have numerous questions. Well, may you listen and get this part right, especially. That you must believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. You must believe He's God, a very God, in order to be saved. If you cannot apprehend that, grasp that, you'll perish in your sins. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Watch the language here. Verse 14. Beginning in verse 13, I'm sorry. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Now watch verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. See that? You must believe. You must believe that Jesus died and rose again. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Some people say, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. I just don't know. I think sometimes I am and sometimes I'm not. Well, here's an important question to ask yourself. Do you believe that Jesus died and was raised from the dead? If not, you are on your way to eternal damnation. But why would you choose that? God has you right here today to hear about your need, to see his provision, to confess him as Lord and Savior, and to follow him. So Paul says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now watch. For with the heart, man believes. His heart's moved by God. He's given a new heart to believe and trust in Christ, resulting in salvation. Resulting in righteousness, and with his mouth he confesses. So it's not just internal. It's with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. It's not just why I feel this. It's I confess this. Have you confessed your faith in Christ openly? Or is it still a mystery to those around you? So carefully then, at verses 9 and 10 of Romans 10 for the remainder of our time. I want us to see that a major impact has happened here through Christ's resurrection from the dead. The biblical and historical fact of the resurrection has made and will continue to make an impact upon men, both believing and unbelieving. Here's the impact. First part is this. The impact of the resurrection upon believers has impacted them in three areas. You should have this in your outline. I think it's in the bulletin. First of all, in regeneration. What does it mean to be regenerate? It means to be given new life. Regenerated. Remember I quoted earlier Colossians 2, when you were dead in your sins, he raised you up. It's regeneration. It's new life. Jesus talks about that in John 3. Remember he talked about being born again to Nicodemus. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. Unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom. He needs regeneration. He is spiritually dead. He needs to be regenerated and made alive to trust in Christ. Not just intellectually, but spiritually. Remember, all men on earth are physically alive. Those who are alive are physically alive, intellectually alive. But if they're not a Christian, they're spiritually dead. They need regeneration. Christ has been raised from the dead and is able to, therefore, raise us up from the spiritual graveyard. If you look into Ezekiel, I'll just allude to Ezekiel, chapter 37, verses 1 to 14, it's the valley of dry bones. And he says Israel is, at that time was a nation full of dry bones, dead men's bones. And he said only God could breathe life into those bones. Only God could regenerate those bones. Only God could speak flesh to come leap on those bones and make it alive and then add all the other parts until they come up like a healthy person, alive, worshiping God. Only God can do that. But what a lot of people don't see is this. They're the walking dead. I think because they're intellectually alive and they're physically alive, they think they're fully alive. No, they're not. Unless you know God, you're spiritually dead. That's how you can see people and you say, well, God is smart, but he's a fool morally in how he lives his life. How could someone so smart make such foolish decisions? They're spiritually dead. So regeneration is the first impact of the resurrection. But then secondly, in this first point, justification. Now this is vital. I mentioned this morning at our sunrise service in Northampton, Massachusetts in 1742, roughly, there was a great awakening there. They were all religious in New England. They needed to be awakened to the gospel. They needed to be born again. What happened? Well, Jonathan Edwards began to preach the doctrine of justification by faith alone to the youth of his church. Young people, are you listening? To the young people of the church. And it was not their parents, it was them that God started saving these young people. Now, what is justification? The best definition is in Romans 4. Romans 4, verses 21 to 25. Paul is speaking about what it means to be declared, notice justified, is to be declared not guilty in the high court of heaven. Let me begin then. Paul says in verse 21 of Romans 4, being fully convinced that God was able to do, speaking of Abraham, God was able to do what he had promised. That is why Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. His faith wasn't righteous. It was credited to his account as righteousness when he exercised his faith. Verse 23, but the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe. If you believe this morning, right now, it'll be counted to you as righteousness. We who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses, there it is again, and raised for our justification. Now, watch how crucial. Verse 24 again. Who was raised from the dead. Verse 25. And raised for our justification. Jesus Christ is no longer on the cross because he was raised from the dead, conquered the grave, and all who put their faith in him are declared not guilty before God because of Christ. Think about that. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I do. Sometimes I sit and I contemplate and I say, I've been forgiven. I've been justified, declared not guilty, even though I was born with original sin that I chose in Adam and fell in Adam. I came into the world spiritually dead on arrival, hopeless and without God in the world. And then at God's right time, in his choosing, his plan, then I was awakened to see my sin, and then to see his provision, and then to trust his life to my own. If you're a believer, you've been justified. Right now, there's no condemnation to you. The devil may bring up things to you, but there's no condemnation. He may whisper things in your ears full of lies, but there's no condemnation to you. You're not guilty because of Christ. You're not guilty. Thirdly, the impact of the resurrection, our first point is this, upon the believer's glorification. I'm sorry, the sanctification. Notice here. It says that we are sanctified, made holy in John 16. Just for a moment, John 16. Notice this. Verse 7 and following. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Jesus is speaking, "For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment." Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is cast out. Powerful. We receive spiritual power. We receive the Holy Spirit as well. We're given assurance of salvation as those who know Christ. And we're also glorified. Glorified. It says in Romans 8:29, "And those whom he justified, he also glorified." This means exactly this. That if you're here this morning as a believer, you're not only justified, but you're glorified. Your future resurrection is as good as done. It's as good as done. Think of those whom you love who've now gone before you to the grave. They're awaiting not only the great day of resurrection, the day of glorification. And the glorified bodies, it'll come. We'll join them as well. It's guaranteed. It's sure. He who began a good work in us, Philippians 1:6, will perfect us until the day of Christ. Secondly, notice the impact of the resurrection upon believers. It destroys the vain hope of one day obtaining heaven for the unbeliever. The impact upon believers, I just went over. Now the impact of upon unbelievers. If you're here this morning, you have no hope but repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is to tell God you're sorry for your sins. Some of you have a tough time telling your parents you're sorry. Or your friends. Can you look at God and say, "God, please forgive me of my sin. I repent." It says, and this is why it's important, Acts 17. "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance," verse 30, "God is now declaring to all men everywhere to repent." Why? "Because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness." And he's having furnished proof of this by raising this man, Jesus Christ, from the dead. The unbeliever has no hope. If you're here today, you've not yet trusted Christ, it's, first of all, it's God's mercy that you're here. See this as a loving mercy from God that you even came here today. However, what decisions you made to get here, you're here. You've heard this message. God planned it all, and you're here to hear it, and I pray you'll receive it. And trust in Christ. The Bible tells us that your only hope is to bow before Jesus and to believe in his resurrection. Think of this for a second. It says in 1 John 1:9, "If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness." Now what's important here is this, the word confession. It means to say the same thing as God says about your sin. To agree with God. Not fight God, but submit to God, bow before him, and say, "Yes, I know I'm a sinner." I remember years ago when people that were evangelizing me with the gospel, and one of the things, they were really nervous, I could tell, when they asked me the question. They said, "We need to tell you something that you may not like." I said, "What's that?" They said, "You're a sinner." And I said, "Well, I'm a Catholic. I know what a sin is." And I said, "Well, yeah, I have no problem believing that." And they said, no, but you understand, you're a bad sinner. You're in big trouble. Hell awaits you. I know you think you're a nice guy, but you're on your way to hell. I said, I believe you. I agree. But you don't understand. This verse says here that all have fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Do you not understand? I said, I'm hearing you. I've never read those scriptures. I've never read the Bible, but what you're telling me, I have no problem believing. I said, okay, well, it makes us feel better. But what was it? God helped me to see and say the same thing about God, what God says about my sin. I didn't fight the fact that I was a sinner by God's grace. It's all God. I saw I was in trouble. They pointed out that for the first time in my life, I saw Scripture, and I saw that where it said, they read to me in numerous passages, and I said, well, I have no problem seeing that. You're right. I know I'm a great sinner. That's why I'm talking to you. I want to find out how to know God. I said, well, you need to confess Him as Lord and Savior. How do I do that? They said, well, get on your knees and pray. Well, I did, and I repeated the prayer that they told me to pray, and about 8 months later, I said, I don't think I'm saved. And they said, no, you're saved. We were there when you were saved. I said, you don't know what kind of summer I just had. Partying all summer, living crazy. But I feel I'm not a Christian. And I said, please let me tell you what I did that summer. I told them, and they went, you're not a Christian. I said, but I want to be a Christian. I want to be a real Christian. I don't want to play games and be religious. How do I get saved? I said, well, go. You got to read the Bible. Can you give me a Bible? I said, go get yourself one. I went and bought myself a Bible. I said, where do I start reading? I said, the book of Matthew. Okay. I had to work through the genealogies. I was completely lost. Chapter 1. But then as I kept reading, I just remember by the time I finished what I now know to be the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, I said, I am in trouble. I don't know God. I can see what these men are saying, but what do I do? And as I read that, I was amazed, and I went on. I kept reading my new Bible, my brand new Bible. I was all excited. I kept reading through Matthew, and finally I realized about 5 o'clock that day that I didn't go to class that day, even though I was graduating a month and a half later. I didn't eat, didn't drink, but I had been reading the Bible all day long and confessing Jesus and saying, I want to be a real Christian. And I called those guys up and I said, hey, I got that Bible. I've been reading it all day long. I haven't done anything else but read the Bible. And I said, do you think I'm a Christian? They go, you're saved. I told these guys, I got on my knees and I bowed my knee before Jesus. I said, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing, but last time it didn't work because I obviously didn't understand. But now I give my life to you. I confess that you are God, a very God. You died for sinners, and you gave me salvation if I would call upon you. So, Lord, I give my life to you. All I know is this, as simple as all that was, it was me from my heart, by God's grace, pouring out my heart before God and confessing Jesus' lordship over my life, saying the same thing about my life that the Bible said, and desiring to live in total submission to Jesus Christ. Where do you find yourself today? Where do you stand? Do you believe in the resurrection? You need to believe in the resurrection. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, as I draw to a close, notice the encouraging words of Paul, where he says in verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. If you're here today and you're uncertain, you don't need to be uncertain anymore. God is saying, say the same thing that I say, God says, about yourself. You're a sinner in need of forgiveness. You need your guilt removed. You need eternal life. Trust in Christ alone. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that on this resurrection day, Lord, for conversations to be had in the homes represented here, we pray for that as we depart today in a few moments. Conversations, interactions, hearts open bare, we pray that you would cause all who are here today, who know you not, to confess you as their Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy, that you offer your love and your grace to whoever will call upon you, whoever will see their sin. Oh, Lord, help them to see their need for you. And cause us, that is, we who have called upon your name, Lord, we pray, you would cause us to keep confessing you and to proclaim your resurrection, your salvation to all who will hear. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your great salvation. How shall we escape, says the writer of Hebrews, if we neglect such a great salvation? Lord, may no one neglect it here today. May we hear wonderful stories of young people, adults, confessing you as a result of this day, of contemplating the empty cross, the empty tomb, and the victorious resurrection, since you indeed have been raised from the dead. In your name we pray, amen.